Well, amen and amen. Church family, has the Lord been good to you? He's been good to me, man. And I've told you this before, but just in case you haven't heard it, hearing your voices, you know, shout that song and lift that up to him in praise. That is part of God's goodness to me. So thank you for singing. Look, if you got a Bible with you, and I hope that you do, James chapter 4 is where we will be. James chapter 4. So open in your Bible to James chapter 4, and we'll read from it here in just a minute and get started. And my goal today is to preach for 20 to 25 minutes. And if you know me, that's like asking me to, you know, raise somebody from the dead. So what I need is the Lord's help, and I need you to ask the Lord for help on my behalf. The reason why I'm trying to tighten that down is just because I wanted to make sure that we had time and space for that moment with Morgan and Evan, and also because, as you can now see in front of me, we're going to take the Lord's Supper today as a church, and it's been a little while since we've gotten to do that, and so I look forward to sharing that and celebrating that with you all toward the end of service, but that just means I need to wrap up quick, so we'll dive in a pretty speedy manner. Today, as we continue our series, Grit and Grace, walking through the book of James and challenging you and challenging myself to have a faith that's tough and a faith that leans on Jesus and the gifts that he gives to us. Today we get to talk about a very important topic in human life. And the topic that I'm referring to is strife. Strife matters because God did not create you and I to exist all to ourselves. He gave us friendship. There's all sorts of different expressions of friendship. Of course, the most intimate friendship that we can have on this earth is actually probably not what you're thinking I'm going to say. It's the friendship that you were made for, which is to be friends with your Creator, face-to-face relationship with your Heavenly Father. Another very intimate relationship that we can experience on this earth would be the one that we get to experience in marriage, right? One man, one woman for one lifetime, and that commitment creates the space for an epic friendship. Now, that's not always what we experience, but that's what God designed us for. And then there's all the way down, you know, through best friends, or actually, you know, BFFs, right? Best friends forever, to then just like the normal best friends, right? And then a little bit beneath that, just average friends. And then there's, you know, just acquaintances and people that you have minimal relationships with. But in all of these relationships, there is the possibility for, if not the actuality of, strife. Strife. Much has been said about friendships throughout our history as humans. Even in the last, like, generation or two, if you've been around church for a little while, then you know this. Friends are friends forever, if the Lord's the Lord of them. I got some of my, well, never mind. I don't want to say that. I don't like to make older jokes. We don't have any old adults here, by the way. We just have older adults. And if you were an older adult, then that one probably landed with you, thanks to Michael W. Smith. You all know and remember, right, that you've got a friend in me, of course. Yeah, okay, tracking with me. Lean on me when you're not strong, and I'll be your friend. That's exactly right. So much has been said about friends. It's even got its own TV show, right? And if you like to watch TV, then maybe you have seen Friends. I know that that's one that my wife really enjoys. Y'all are going to learn something about your pastor today. I don't care much for comedy, which is really weird. And I know, it's blame me. I'll take it. I don't know what to say about it. It is what it is. Today, we're going to talk about friendship. Friendship with one another, friendship with God, friendship with the world, and so on. And that's what James is going to teach us about through his word today. It's been said, let me paint this picture for you. Show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. That's because you are the average of the 5 to 6 people that you spend the most time around, right? The people that you hang with shape the person that you become. It's important for you to choose wisely, as my dad, Lewis Alderman, would say, choose wisely your friends. See, the thing is, we do friendship in a fallen world, and that means that our friendships are fallen. And every fallen friendship has a fatal feature called strife. Let's see what James has to say about it today. I'm going to invite you to stand all around the room as we read God's word. I will read James 4, verses 1 through 12, and you follow along with me as I do so. James says, "What's the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from your passions that wage war within you? You desire and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and wage war. You do not have," he says, "because you do not ask. And you ask and you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulterous people." James is going easy on us today, right? "Don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? So whoever wants to be the friend of the world becomes the enemy of God. Or do you think that it's without reason that the scripture says the spirit he made to dwell in us envies intensely, but he gives greater grace? Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep." I got some easy instruction for you this morning, church family. Easy instruction. Be miserable, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. In verse 11, don't criticize one another, brothers and sisters. Anyone who defames or judges a fellow believer defames and judges the law. And if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law. Remember how important James talked about that being. If you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but you become a judge. There is one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy. So who are you to judge your neighbor? It's okay that I've only got 20 minutes to preach because it's not like there's a lot of content that we need to break down this morning. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Jesus, thank you again for the day and just for the joy of getting to open your word and see what it says to us. Friendship is broken in today's world, Lord. And so I pray that today, would you just move the needle for us a little bit? Would you help us to identify those friendships in our lives that we need to lean into? Would you help us to identify that most important friendship that we need to have with you? And would you help us, if we're going to choose to be an enemy, help us to be an enemy of the world and a friend of God. I pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people once again said, amen. Amen. Have a seat, have a seat, have a seat. All right, we're going to motor, so I hope you're ready. Get your pens out if you got some sermon notes and you're following along with me today. Number one on your sermon notes for this morning is the source of strife. The source of strife. Where does it come from? And it comes from this unmet desire. Strife in the world that we live in comes from unmet desire. Here's the way that I'm going to set it up for you and say it today. There's a kingdom that has been invaded in your life. See, this kingdom was established on the day that you were born by instinct and then by just experiencing life, nurture and nature and all those things working together. You developed this kingdom and you built it up and you built the walls high and the ramparts strong and the fortress secure so that ultimately you could make sure from the very first day that you were alive that you got what you wanted. The kingdom I'm talking about is the kingdom of me. And on the regular, every day, multiple times a day, every week, every month, every year, the kingdom of me gets invaded. And do you know who the people who invade the kingdom of me the most are? My friends. The people that I spend time with. The people that I work with. The people that I hang out with. The people that I live with are the most frequent invaders of the kingdom of me. James says that this is where wars come from. You get a bunch of people together, they establish a kingdom of their own, right? And this kingdom decides that it wants this piece of territory, and this other kingdom decides, I want that piece of territory, and all of a sudden the two are at war because they don't get what they want. But it's also the source of fights, right? And that, I'm thinking here of physical fights, you know? And we beat each other up. When I was growing up, I would occasionally go to the neighborhood basketball court and play basketball. And of course, there were some great personalities there and some not great so personalities there, right? And occasionally, the tension would get so heated in a pickup game of basketball that literally meant nothing for anybody who was there, but people get so mad that they would actually break out and start fighting each other, right? Why? Because they weren't getting what they wanted. which may have been to score points, may have been to have an open lane to the basketball hoop, may have been for this person to keep his hands off of me, right? Didn't get what they wanted, and so they fought. But it's also the case when you get into an argument or a spat with your spouse that ultimately you're just not getting what you want, and you wish that you were. Your wife, your child, your parent has crossed, invaded the kingdom of you, and strife enters the relationship. That's what James tells us. Desire unmet leads to all of these things: murder, coveting, fights, and war. It's easy to see it on the large scale, but the work that you and I have to do today is in the small things, right, between ourselves, the wars that rage between us. The issue is in our heart. So you ask, well, okay, well, I've got these desires. What do I do about them? And James makes it real simple for us, as he likes to do. He says, well, you don't have because you don't ask. So what should you do about the desires that you don't have? You should ask. And of course, he's talking about ask God, right? And here's the thing. When you take unholy, selfish requests into the presence of the Lord and you say, God, I want this, you realize how silly it sounds. So already James is doing the work of checking you, right? When your spouse, you know, tells you like, hey, we don't have the money right now to buy that new car, and the kingdom of you gets invaded and you're all upset about it and frustrated and struggling, right? This has never happened to any of you, I'm sure. But you get angry, and so what James is saying is, hey, go to the Lord. Go to the Lord and ask. Jesus, I need a new car. Be careful, because he might come back at you and say, well, what's wrong with your old car? Right? You see the point that I'm making. James says, if you don't have and you need something, then you go to the Lord and you ask. But when you ask, check your heart, because a lot of times you and I ask things of God that we don't get because our motives are out of line. James says you're asking because you want to spend it on your selfish pleasure. And all that does, friends, is it just takes the borders of the kingdom of me and tries to expand them into the world a little bit. And here's the thing. God is not interested in you expanding the kingdom of you. He's interested in expanding the kingdom of Jesus, right? So that's why sometimes you and I don't get what we want. And I know that that's like radically simplified, and there's 1,000 more things that I could say about it. But if there's one thing that I could have you pull down from this, it's to do that work of asking the Lord for what you want. When you get into a spat with your spouse or kids, when you get into an argument with mom and dad, could you just stop, just pause for 1 second and say, what is it that I really want here? And ask the Lord, Lord, can I have this? And then let him speak to you and say, Brian, do you really need that? You're just trying to expand the borders of the kingdom of you. Why don't you shrink those borders? Let me have my way. And you'll find out that it's better that way anyway. James drives the point home a little further in some pretty painful words. He tells us that friendship with the world, in other words, when we have it our way, you know, like when things go just the way that we want, we're not living as kingdom citizens in that moment. We're living as worldly citizens. That's what lost people do, is they just try and have their way all the time. When we do that, we're putting ourselves at odds with God. He says, friendship, don't you know this? Friendship with the world is enmity, hostility toward God. If you want to be a friend of God, you got to stop being a friend of the world. Again, it's not easy, but it is simple. You want to be God's friend? You got to put aside your worldly ways. Yep, hey, here we go, church family. If you want to be a friend of God, that means you can't do marriage the world's way. If you want to be a friend of God, that means you can't do finances the world's way. I don't say these things to you because it's fun instruction for you and me. I say it to you because this is what I see in God's word, that friendship with the world is hostility toward God. And I don't know about you, brother, sister. I don't want to be on that team. I'd rather be on God's team. And there are some things that, yeah, I'd like to ask God for an explanation on. I don't get why this has to be this way. I don't get why that has to be that way. But I'm going to trust that one day he and I will be able to have a conversation there, and he'll explain it to me in a way that I'm like, gosh, I can't believe I ever felt different, you know? As if what he said is not enough, James kind of lashes out one more time in verse 4, the beginning of it, right at the beginning of that phrase. He says, "You adulterous people." Like, ow. I thought he was talking to church folks here, and he is. It's a strong encouragement. I just wanted to point this out to you. It's kind of funny. "You adulterous people" sounds at least like he's giving us the credit. In the original language, that's put in the feminine tense. So here's what he's saying, the feminine gender. What he's saying is adulteresses. So it's like, I mean, hopefully you see what James is doing there, but I mean, he's just really, really laying it on people to say, hey, wake up. Wake up. Don't put yourself at odds with God just so that you can have what the world has. That's a terrible trade. No, church family, take the world. Give me Jesus. That's what I'd encourage you to get to the point in your heart where you're like, I don't need all of this stuff, fame, fortune, worldly friendships. I don't need any of it. I would rather have peace with God, be his friend, and lose all the world. Hopefully you get the point that I'm trying to make. I'm going to move on to number 2. So we talked about the source of strife, which is unmet desire. Here's the solution to strife: surrender. James tells us that the spirit dwelling in us yearns intensely or longs jealously, some of your translations may say. And I want to point this out. I don't have time to like get into the weeds with it. If you want to know more, you can send me an email and we'll talk about it, or come by the office at some point. I'd love to share more with you. This is a really challenging verse. Like, if you look this one up in the commentaries and stuff, a lot of folks are like, it could mean one of two things, and we're really not sure which one it means. It could mean that the living spirit that God placed inside of us, not talking about the Holy Spirit, just the living spirit that breathes and that moves inside of our bodies, like when the body dies, you know, because the spirit has left it, right? So that the spirit that God put inside of us envies intensely could mean that envy is part of the human experience in a fallen world, right? And what James is saying is you're not going to break free of this one by yourself. So the spirit that God placed in you envies intensely. You look around at the world and you want the stuff that other people have, that coveting that he talked about earlier. And so you murder and, you know, you do all these things, but you still can't obtain it. So that's one way to read the verse. That's actually not how I've read it. What I've read it as is God saying his spirit, the Holy Spirit, dwells inside of us and longs intensely for our friendship. Like, he placed his Holy Spirit inside of you, and that's why when you do things that God does not approve of, you get that nag inside of you that we call conviction. His spirit yearns intensely for your faithfulness. If you're a husband or a wife, then you understand this. If I were to put you in a situation where you had to just stand next to me and watch somebody flirt with your man, or flirt with your woman, you would get the feeling that the Holy Spirit gets as he lives inside of us. That screaming, nagging, that's not okay, right? So that's what the Holy Spirit does inside of us. God's Spirit longs for us to be faithful to him. And here's the thing, here's the reason why. Because God wants your friendship. He did not create you to do life without him. He created you to walk with him. He created you to enjoy his presence in your life. He created you so that he could work and move through you to accomplish his will and further his kingdom in the world. And when you and I try and go a different way than that, that's where that jealousy rises up in his spirit to say, no, come back. Come home. Come back to me. And so the solution for strife between us and God is ultimately this: surrender to him. When you feel the Holy Spirit tugging at your heart and saying, come on back, you say, okay. And you lay down the battle and you come back. And that's the good news that that James gives us in the next verse. He says he gives greater grace. Hey, here's the thing, brother and sister. It's really easy for me to stand up here and talk to you about how the Spirit longs jealously for your obedience. Listen, I know he longs jealously for my obedience too. And I'll just be honest with you as your pastor. I don't always give it to him. I know you don't either. But I don't always give it to him. I feel that jealousy. I feel that conviction in my heart when he calls me back to himself. The solution to that strife that sin puts in our relationship with God is just to surrender and say, okay, Jesus, I'll come back. I want to do it your way. James then gives us a set of specific instructions to dial in your friendship with the Lord. And I wish I had more time to kind of break these down, but I'll hustle through them. He says, first of all, submit to God. Stop fighting him. Stop fighting the good thing that God wants to do in your life and go along with it instead. He says, resist the devil, and guess what will happen? He'll flee from you. The devil will turn around and run if you resist him in Jesus' name. So brother, sister, resist him. He says, draw near to God, and guess what will happen? God will draw near to you. That's cool, man. That's a promise in the Word of God that if you draw near to him, he'll meet you and start heading your direction too. Now, here's the thing. God's always heading in your direction. So the only time that there's distance in your relationship with God as a believer is because you've chosen to turn your back on him and go a different way, right? So James is saying, hey, draw near to God. You'll find that he was right there the whole time, right? And he'll move closer to you. He says, cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. In other words, get right. And then he gives a bunch of like, tough instruction for me, because this is like probably not all that surprising to you. I'm a pretty joyful person on the whole. Like I'm passionate about what I get to do here. I love what God is up to, and I'm excited, you know? Like I stay excited most of the time. But James gives me an instruction that's hard to implement, hard to follow, when he says, be miserable, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter turn to mourning and your joy to gloom. What is the deal with all this sadness that James is encouraging? Here it is. Friend, you and I will not know on this side of eternity just how serious sin is. Everything in your life and everything in my life tries to convince me that sin is no big deal. Now, I can't explain it to you perfectly here and now, but here's what I can tell you. One day, when you see the glory of Jesus face to face, right? You'll know. At that moment, maybe not before, but at that moment, I can promise you that you'll be like, uh-oh, that white lie that I told, that was way worse than I thought it was. That bad word that I said, that was way worse than I thought it was. That relationship that I did my way instead of God's way, that was way worse than I thought it was. The point that I'm trying to get you to see is that James calls us to take our sin as seriously as God does. That's why he's saying, hey man, every once in a while, because again, life will not make space for it. Every once in a while, you just need to get on your hands and knees before the Lord and you need to be overcome with your sinfulness. Because if you never do that, then why would you run to a Savior? Save me from what? I'm good, my life is good. I got what I want. The kingdom of me is doing okay. Now, you run to a Savior when you realize you're in desperate need of saving, and that's what a grand realization of your sinfulness will do for you. So every once in a while, this isn't where James wants us to live all the time. You know, Paul is going to say, rejoice always. And I'll say it again, rejoice. There's a time to rejoice. But just a reminder that you and I need to take our sin seriously. Here's the thing, friend. If you're in the room and maybe you've never heard it put this way before, your relationship with your Creator has been broken by your sin. You're separated from Him. And the only way for you to restore that relationship with your Heavenly Father is to acknowledge what Jesus did for you in creating a bridge back into the good graces of your Heavenly Father. You know how he did that? He gave life by shedding blood to pay the penalty for your sin. How serious is sin? How big of a deal is it? Well, if you can just imagine in your mind the image of Jesus hanging, bleeding, dying on a cross, that's how serious sin is. I got to keep moving. So number three, this is going to deal not just with your relationship with God, but now your relationship and your friendship with others, right? The safeguard from strife is humility. James says, humble yourselves. If you humble yourselves, then God will exalt you at the proper time. See, when you put yourself in the right place, as if you were standing before God and asking not how do I feel about my life, but how does God feel about my life, you put yourself in that position and you humble yourself before him, then life starts to fall into place. It's not going to go good all the time. It's not going to be easy all the time, but that's when you and I get to remember that we don't follow Jesus because he makes life better. We follow Jesus because he is better than life. Again, take the world. I'd rather have Jesus, right? So humble yourselves in God's presence and trust that he will exalt you at the proper time. And then James gives some specific instructions for believers. He says, don't criticize each other. Hey, let me just say it. Not here at Quarry Church. As far as I can tell, you guys are doing a pretty good job. Now, I'll admit this to you. Do not take advantage of it. The Lord is watching you. I tend to be a little aloof sometimes, right? I assume the best intentions of people. So like you could say something really insulting to somebody else in this church and I'd be like, man, that was sweet encouragement that that they just get. You know what I mean? Like I just occasionally I'll miss something like that. When I worked Fuge Camps, I actually, I served as a director. I had an assistant director and she had a much better eye for this kind of thing as me. So I literally told her front end of the summer, I was like, I need you to be my eyes and ears. When strife starts to pop up on our team, let me know. Because I probably won't see it before you do, but I will be able to step into it as soon as you kind of help me identify it, right? So anyway, you get the point. I don't think it's that much of an issue at Quarry Church, but I have seen strife destroy God's work in churches before. And let me just tell you, brothers and sisters, if that's your MO, if that's the way you want to live, then there are a lot of good churches in this area, and this one is not for you. Do not be the brother or sister who starts strife in this place. Now, if you got a problem with somebody, that's fine. Occasionally, you're going to. Go to that person and address it with them. And if the two of you don't find a solution, then you come talk to me. And the three of us will work together to find a solution. And if that still doesn't work, then we'll bring in some other leadership. And together, we'll find a solution that honors God. But don't be that brother or sister who starts strife in this place. James gives some instruction on judging a brother or sister, and it can be a little bit hard to understand. I want to make sure that I do draw a line for us here as I head toward the end. That a lot of times we get mixed up thinking that what James is saying here is that because he instructs us not to judge one another, we can't hold each other accountable. And that's not the case. We're instructed elsewhere in Scripture to watch one another's lives. And in fact, James, in just the next chapter, is going to tell us to turn each other back when one of us goes astray, right? So he's not talking about the kind of judgment that he's not talking about the kind of judgment that turns a blind eye towards someone in the church who we all know is living sinfully. No, in that case, James would say, you go talk to that person and you help them make that turn from sinfulness to holiness, right? But what he is saying is that if you're nagging and yah-yahing about each other, and if all you can see is Gabe's sin, all you can see is Ken's sin, all you can see is Ty's sin, instead of looking in the mirror and seeing your sin, you've elevated yourself to a place that you should not be. Don't do it. And then, God forbid, you take one more step from that and you start telling other people in the church, whether in the form of a prayer request or not, well, I just really think Brian's struggling. You know, I just really think Lance is having a hard time. He's struggling, right? And you start telling other people about the sins that are being struggled with that are not your own, friend, that is so far out of bounds and we cannot tolerate it in this place. So not only do I encourage you not to do it, I also encourage you to stop it if you see it happening. You step in and say, hey, that's not the way to deal with that. That's not the way to deal with that. It takes humility to have healthy relationships. So what I want to ask you today is to look at two things. If you don't have healthy friendships in your life with Christian friends, then I want you to check your heart in this moment. The worship team's going to come up, and we're going to do a song of response. And here's the response that I'm asking for from you today. I want you to examine the friendships that you have in your life, and I want you to ask if they glorify God or not. If not, why not? If you're like, man, Pastor Brian, I want that. I just don't know who to pursue it with. Well, the chances are good that there are other people in your life who are asking the exact same question. So let's start praying that God will make it plain and obvious. If you're like, man, honestly, Pastor Brian, I'm in a place where like my friendships are really strong and really healthy and they're pointing me toward Jesus, then hey, let's praise the Lord together. And let's lean in even a little bit more. Maybe there's strife between you and your spouse right now, between you and your whatever significant relationship you have, right? Your fiance, your boyfriend, your girlfriend. Maybe there's strife between you and a friend at school. Here's the question to ask. God, can you help me do something about that this week? God, can you help me be a difference maker in that relationship this week? God, can you help me go to this person and say something like, hey man, I know I've not always been the best friend to you, and I just want to apologize for that. And I want to tell you that I need friends in my life who are going to point me to Jesus. And I'm willing to be that person for you. Would you be that person for me? Whatever your response needs to be, I want to encourage you to look at the map of your friendships and ask what God wants you to do about it. One more thing, and then I'll pray and we'll respond through worship. If today you find yourself at odds with God, then I want to invite you to take a step of faith that will land you with the rest of us as being known as his friends. If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, then I need you to make a recognition for me here. Again, whether you're the youngest person in the room or the oldest person in the room, if you've not surrendered your life to Jesus, you walked in this room this morning as an enemy of God. And you can't just change that by saying, God, I'm a pretty good person. Like, why am I your enemy? You'd say, because you've sinned. And you need a savior. So here's the good news. You can walk out these doors today, and rather than being an enemy of God, you can be his friend by faith in Jesus. Let's pray together, and let me lead you in a prayer. Father, we recognize that in this room, there may be people who do have a relationship with you. There may be people who don't. Ask that for those who don't yet have that friendship with you, if it's not been restored, there's sin in their life, they've never surrendered to Jesus, I ask that you would stir in their heart right now through your Holy Spirit. And I ask that you would move in such a way that you would lead them to pray, to talk to you and to say, God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that there's things that I've done wrong. I've told lies. I've said words that I shouldn't have said. And I know that I need a savior. And I believe that you provided that for me in Jesus. And so I surrender my life to you. And from now on, I pray that you will help me to be someone who advances your kingdom instead of my own. Father, so many in this room, when I mention relationships in which they have strife, they're thinking of specific people and specific relationships, marriages that need restored, friendships that need strengthened, family members that need reconciliation. So I just pray that in this moment you'd meet your people. As they think about those relationships, I pray that right now, right here, you'll meet them, you'll stir them, and you'll call them to take one or two steps to try and be a difference maker this week. Now as we respond to you, Lord, through worship and then through stepping up to your table, pray that you'll be glorified in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen.